The epistle of 3 John, I believe, is really about four men. Three men are revealed in the text, and one of the men is inferred to indirectly. Before I go any further, though, I just want to make a couple of comments. First of all, is that we believe that the author of this epistle is the Apostle John. We believe it was written roughly AD 90 to 95, Book of Revelation being the last book that he wrote. Book of Revelation, we believe, was written roughly AD 95. So it would mean that 1 John, 2 John, 3 John are written just before Revelation was written. The purpose of 3 John was commendation and rebuke of a certain man, as you're going to see. Now, I've already made the comment that the book, I believe, is really about four men. It talks about Gaius in verses 1 to 8. It talks about Diotrephes in verses 9 to 10, which is usually what the book is noted for or famous for. Demetrius, verses 11 to 12. And indirectly, the Apostle John shows up in this book. And I believe it's actually really important to realize that he is a player in this book. He is present in the book because he wrote the book. He keeps talking about himself as I. If you look at verse 1, he says, the elder, that's himself. In verse 2, he says, I. In verse 3, he says, I. In verse 9, he says, I. In verse 10, he says, I. In verse 13, he says, I. In verse 14, he says, I. I mean, John is littered all through the epistle. John just keeps showing up again and again and again. And the book is really, I believe, about three godly men, three men who are models of spiritual Christian maturity, and one man who is a very sinful man. If, in fact, he's a Christian, we don't really know. We assume he's a Christian. We just assume that he's a sinning Christian at this point. Now, verse 1, I've already made the point, starts off with, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. I have titled this message, The Example of Beloved Gaius. And the reason I did that is because our study is verses 1 to 8, and it's all about Gaius. And you're going to discover that three times he's referred to as Beloved Gaius. Three times he's called Beloved Gaius. But I want to talk about the author of this epistle. And when I say author, I mean the Apostle John. I also mean the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to talk specifically at this point about the Apostle John. We believe the Apostle John at this point is 90 years old, roughly. He calls himself the elder. And sure enough, he is. If he's over 90 years old at this point, he's definitely an elder. And he said the same thing, actually, in 2 John. He said the elder to the chosen lady, if you look at 2 John. So he's identifying himself in 2 John as the elder. He identifies himself in 3 John as the elder. He's an older man. He's an older man, watch this, in age, and he's also truly a spiritual elder. This guy is really truly an elder in age and in spiritual maturity. He's an example of the faith. What he did at this point, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, the Gospel of John. We're reading 3 John. He's going to write the book of Revelation. I mean, the guy who's writing this is incredible. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of all the disciples, he is the one that's designated as one that apparently he and Christ had a very close relationship compared to all the other disciples. Now that says something about this man. The fact that the Lord Jesus would have a special connection with the apostle compared to all the others. We know that John was part of the inner circle. There were 12 disciples, there were 12 apostles, but we know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were part of an inner circle within the 12. John's part of that inner circle. That says something about John. Of all of the men, he ends up being part of that inner circle. Later on, towards the end of the ministry, he becomes part of the inner circle of two, Peter and himself. All you have to do is check out John chapter 21 at the very end, and you discover that Jesus is having this interaction with Peter, and John's right there. It becomes really obvious it's Jesus and Peter and John. That says something about this man. This apostle is really important. We get excited about Paul, and Paul is weighty, and Paul is in depth, and Paul has this incredible wisdom. My own personal reaction, I just love the Apostle John. He has emotion. He has passion. He writes in ways that are really, from my perspective, incredible. It reveals his heart. I mean, this guy is really important, I think, from the standpoint of revealing to us a different perspective of a godly man. As we go through this epistle, I believe this epistle is targeted at men. As I was thinking about it, I mean, how about an epistle and there's four men in the epistle? And I was thinking to myself as I was preparing for tonight, how special it is for men to realize that the Apostle John targets three men and he talks about them and their examples. Two of them are good examples. One of them is a bad example. But yet there's another man, the Apostle John, who is writing this, who is also an example. There are four men. And every man here tonight has an example to look at. What you're going to see is that the Apostle John pours out his heart. You're going to see a heart that's poured out. It's a heart of a man who loves Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second man in this epistle. His name's Gaius. The first verse says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." The word Gaius was a very common name in Jesus' day. The name Gaius shows up in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Shows up in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, it refers to a Gaius that came from Macedonia, that was in Macedonia. In Acts, it refers to a Gaius that was in Derbe. In Romans and 1 Corinthians, the passages I just referred to, it's a Gaius that's in Corinth. So there's a Gaius in Macedonia, there's a Gaius in Derbe, there's a Gaius in Corinth, and we don't know which Gaius this is. We have no clue. It could be another Gaius in another part of the world. We have no idea. Since the name was so common, we do not know who this Gaius is. And I think in that sense, it's really fitting for every man that's here. He's like the generic man. He's like the common man. You have the Apostle John, who is the epitome of an example of a godly man, and then he addresses the beloved Gaius, and he is the layman. He's not an apostle. And I find it interesting, he says, beloved, agapetos. Agapetos, beloved. It's a word of endearment. And it means the Apostle John had some relationship with Gaius. I wonder if he and Gaius had a similar relationship that the Apostle John had with Jesus. I wonder. Because he says it three times. Look, in verse 2 he says, "Beloved, I pray," and he's talking to Gaius. And in verse 5 he says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully." He repeats it three times. It's just really interesting that he does it three times. I think it reveals his heart towards this man called Gaius. I can't help but wonder, how much time did they spend together? I can't help but wonder, how did they get connected? But he says, beloved Gaius, it implies a friendship relationship between these two men, the Apostle John and Gaius. At least that's the way I look at it. We don't know that they're friends exactly. It doesn't tell us in the text. So I'm jumping a little bit. So if you're wanting to know how did I come to the conclusion that they're friends, the Bible doesn't tell us. So just let you know it's my opinion. But he does say, beloved Gaius, and he does say it three times, and it implies there's some kind of a special relationship between these men. That's why I draw that conclusion. And what's interesting is he says, whom I love in the truth. He said this actually on other occasions. He talks about whom I love in truth. He actually said similar things in 2 John. And so what you have is an apostle who loves this guy. Man is committed to truth. They have this special relationship. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. He gives us an important principle. And we're going to get two principles in this epistle tonight. The first one is that we should pray. And he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. The Greek word for prosper has the idea of success. And I take it to mean he's referring to financial success, because notice the way he says this. He says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, what did he just mention? He mentioned that your soul prospers. That's a spiritual dimension of Gaius. He talks about him being in good health. So then what's prosper left to? And the basic Greek word means successful. Then what does prosper mean in this context? I think it's referring to financial prosperity. And so we get an important principle. Nowhere else in the New Testament do you find an individual praying for somebody else that they would prosper financially, like you find here in this epistle. The principle is, watch this, is that we should pray for finances, we can pray for spiritual health, and we can pray for physical health. Because he says, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health. Most of us probably do this anyway. Years ago, as I was thinking about prayer time, I said to myself, why do we pray the way we do? What's the biblical guidelines for our prayer life? And I found historically that when we pray, we always pray for physical health. Typically pray for finances, we pray for health, physical health. Rarely do we ever pray for spiritual health. What the Apostle John does is he implies in this verse, watch this now, in this verse he implies that he does not need to pray for Gaius' spiritual health, so he prays for his financial health and prays for his physical health in this verse. That tells you something about Gaius. What's that tell you about Gaius? What does it tell you about Gaius? If the apostle is praying for his financial health, praying for his physical health, and then he says, just as your soul prospers, implying you're doing good, you're doing great. What does that imply? That implies that Gaius is doing great. He's doing really well. What a commendation for Gaius. His spiritual health is right where it should be. The third verse says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. It's interesting, the word that's translated here as came, it says when brethren came, the Greek word actually is the present participle. And it means that brethren were coming, and they were coming, and they were coming, and they were coming. They continued coming. Then the next important word in this verse is the word testified, and it's also a present participle. And that means that they were testifying and testifying and testifying. And so apparently people are coming from a church that Gaius is involved in. They're coming and visiting the Apostle John, and they keep testifying about Gaius. And what is the testimony about Gaius? That he is walking, what, in truth. You know what that tells us? It tells us that his pattern of life is one of walking in truth. And people are noticing it. And they're coming back and telling the Apostle John, you can't believe Gaius. You can't believe this guy Gaius. He's walking in truth. I mean, this guy is really a spiritual leader. I mean, that's the message of the passage. This isn't just the Apostle John who got together with him on some occasion and one-on-one discovered that this guy is doing really great. No, it's the testimony of the people who are coming and visiting that Gaius is a standout man. He's walking in truth. This guy is really incredible. He's drawing the attention of everybody who connects with him. And the present tense implies it keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening. This is not a one-shot event. This did not happen one time last month or 2 months ago or 3 months ago. It just keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening. Verse 4. And I have no greater joy than this to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I just like that part. He says, I have no greater joy. He says, I couldn't be more ecstatic. I couldn't be more happy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And when he says children, he's referring to Gaius. And he gives a principle. As I was contemplating verses 3 and 4, I was reminded of a man who attended a course that I taught some years ago, a teacher training course. And I remember this man in particular. He still stands out in my mind. And he really responded to the teacher training class. He had never taught before. And it became obvious after a while that he had an ability to teach. And so I started to mentor the man. He was a rare man. He would allow me to actually critique him when he taught. You know, some people will go through a teacher training class, and then you give them an opportunity to teach, and then when you sit with them and you tell them what they did wrong, they get a little defensive. Pride always gets in the way, and we don't like to be told what we did wrong, but I found that this man would let me do that. And we ended up with a really great relationship, and kept improving. He learned how to study. He learned how to do it. He was committed to it. He was committed to teaching. He would get up. He did a good job. Then I didn't see him for 2 or 3 years. We parted ways. And after about 2 or 3 years, I can't remember exactly how long, I ran into him, found out that he was doctrinally off. He wasn't walking in truth. It's a real disappointment to me. John says, I have no greater joy, and I did not have that joy. It was a huge disappointment. In fact, what was really bad is he started arguing with me over some doctrines. The humility was gone. He saw himself now as a teacher. Catch the nuance? It was really disappointing to see what happened to this man. Watch this. The Apostle John and Gaius, they had a good relationship. And Gaius is walking in truth. I mean, Gaius is great. And the Apostle John keeps calling him beloved and beloved and beloved. It talks about a close relationship. I have to admit that as I was reading verses 3 and 4 and thinking about this passage, I look for men who are eager to learn the Word, who are committed, who are faithful, who are like Gaius. We'll see a little bit later on, like Demetrius. I look for those men. I think that's what John did. I can't help but think that what John did is he found Gaius and he poured his life into Gaius. We know that the Apostle John was a pastor in Ephesus. I wonder, where else did the Apostle John minister? Where else did the Apostle John spend time as a pastor? Where did he connect with Gaius? Where did that happen? I wonder. We're never told. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see Paul's heart. You'll see Paul's heart in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul is writing. He says, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." You know what he says? I'm admonishing every man, I'm teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present what? Every man complete in Christ. That was what he was doing. And remember in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32, when he was with the Ephesian elders and he made the comment that he had spent night and day with them for 3 years just teaching them the Word of God, just pouring his life into these elders. And the reason being is that the elders, once he left, they were to take over the church and to lead it. He was discipling those men. I think John discipled Gaius. Verse 5. Beloved, there's the third beloved. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Now, this is the third time that he said beloved. And three times he makes this comment. Three times he implies that there's this relationship. And I just love what he says next in the verse. He says, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish. Whatever you accomplish. The word for faithfully has the idea of engaging in an activity with considerable effort. So the idea is that he's involved in a lot of effort, is very demanding, and yet he is faithful. He doesn't wimp out. He doesn't, oh, it's too tiring. Oh, I'm tired of this. I'm going to give up. No, Gaius is faithful. Watch this. Gaius is walking in truth, and Gaius is a faithful man. That's the second characteristic of Gaius. Gaius is walking in truth, and the second characteristic of Gaius is that he's faithful. He's not lazy, he's responsible. You can depend on Gaius to finish the task, to follow through. And he says, and whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and then he says, especially the strangers. The actual Greek does not have the words when they are, as the New American Standard says. It just is brethren and strangers is the basic meaning. That reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, there's a command for us to love those who are the brethren and then to love everybody else. It says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So we're to do good for every person, and especially those of the household of faith. So that's basically the same idea here. So that reveals a third characteristic of Gaius, is that he loved strangers. He did not love just Christians. He loved strangers too. And verse 6 and 7 and 8 actually, I think, end up being a set. They have the same basic theme. And in verse 6, he says, and they have testified to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now, in the opening part of this verse, verse 6, he says, they have testified to your love before the church. When it says before the church, it implies that he was in some leadership position, because it says before the church. And somehow they identified him, somehow they knew who he was, and somehow he was doing something that would bring attention to himself so that they would, in fact, know who he was. And they've drawn the conclusion that he's walking in truth. They've drawn the conclusion that he's faithful. And they've drawn the conclusion by whatever it was he did that he loves the church. Now, isn't that interesting? There are people who are involved in churches that it's not always obvious that they love the church. I think there are some Christians who come to church and they're at church for what they can get out of it, and then they go. They come to church and it's all about what they get. And then there are other Christians, they come to church and it's about what they can give to somebody else, what they can do for someone else. What does Gaius do? The testimony is he loves the church. I mean, what an unbelievable man. Here's the Apostle John. He's writing about a man called Gaius, and he says, here's a man, he walks in truth, he's faithful, and it's obvious that he loves the church. I mean, that's really great, great commendation for this man, Gaius. And he says, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now you say, well, like, who is he talking about? He's talking about some missionaries who have come to his house. If you look at verse 7 explains who these people are. He says, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So these apparently are missionaries that he was helping. So some missionaries came to the church. Apparently Gaius must have entertained them, because we're told that he did things for the brethren, especially the strangers. And so what we're told here in verse 6 is that he's supposed to send them on their way. So he's accepted them, and now he's supposed to send them on their way. And the word for send is kind of interesting. It's the idea that he's supposed to send them on the path that they were already on. And these individuals are holding to the truth. These are Christian missionaries. In fact, in those days, what did they typically do? It's not uncommon even today to have it happen, is that missionaries, if they go someplace, they will stay in someone's home. If they travel to a city, if they travel to a particular city maybe to speak in a church, what do? They stay in someone's home. And so apparently these traveling missionaries, they're traveling along, they came to the church, Gaius brings them into the home, and now the Apostle John says, send them on their way. But did you notice how Gaius is supposed to send them? He says, in a manner worthy of God. How would you do it? Would you send them on in a manner worthy of God? Or would you kind of dumb it down? Would you kind of minimize it? The Apostle John says, Gaius, when they come to your house and you're getting ready to let them go, and you're going to send them on their way, he says, send them in a manner that you would do for God. Like, wow. I mean, that's really an interesting thought. I don't know where else you're going to find that in the pages of Scripture. It's right here in 3 John. This man, Gaius, is really an incredible guy in the context of a church. I can't tell you how many Christians are irresponsible. How many Christians will sign up for a responsibility and not follow through? Can't tell you how many Christians struggle in their walk with Christ. I mean, we all do, some more than others. Here's a guy called Gaius, and what does John do? John doesn't even pray for his spiritual health. Wow. I mean, like, wow. He prays that he prospers financially and he prospers physically, but he doesn't pray for his spiritual health. He's already got it together, apparently. Verse 2. And then he commends him for being faithful, and he commends him for loving the church, and then he talks about the fact that he's received these people into his home, and he says, send them out. I mean, Gaius is an incredible example. An incredible example. And verse 8 gives us the second principle in our study tonight. And the second principle is that we should support those who are in ministry. Because, look at the verse, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You know what I think the Apostle John could be implying to Gaius? I don't know that he's actually intentionally doing this, and so maybe I'm wrong, but he could be implying to Gaius that he's supposed to support these men in some ways, support these missionaries in some way. Now, I want to add real quick an important comment, and it deals with Christian giving and how Christians give sometimes, and then I want to talk about support for those who are in ministry. And the point that I want to make with regards to giving to different ministries, I want to encourage you, when you give to a ministry, make sure it's a ministry that you are involved in or you have immediate contact with. Don't give to ministries on TV. You have no idea what's going on unless you happen to really know something significant about the ministry. I think Franklin Graham's ministry is very commendable ministry, but most of the ministries out there, they're suspect. You have no idea what they're doing with your money. You have no way to observe the organization. You have no way to see what's going on in the organization. And it's unbelievable how many times we keep hearing that they actually take most of the money in and little of it goes out. And it just happens again and again, even with Christian ministries. So that's a caution. What we're going to talk about, I want to talk about for a few minutes here, just what are we supposed to do with regards to those who are in ministry, be it missions or be it pastors or whatever. Go to Galatians 6:6. We've already discovered in this verse, verse 8, that we're supposed to support them. That's what John said. John made that clear. He says, we ought to support such men. And the word ought means an obligation. That's the basic meaning of the Greek word. So we're obligated to support those who are involved in missions. In Galatians 6:6, he says this, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I know of some individuals who believe, who in fact teach, that you're not supposed to have a pastor, not supposed to have a paid pastor, or not supposed to have paid staff at a church, and they're really adamant about it. I don't know what they do with Galatians 6:6. It's really clear in Galatians 6:6, it says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I don't know how much clearer that can be. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. So you have 3 John verse 8, Galatians 6:6, 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. When you look at this, it might not seem to be connected with money in any way, shape, or form. And I think that the verse does talk about honor in a general sense. But I do also believe that there is an implication for money as well, verse 18, because look at the connection. You get done with verse 17 and you keep reading. If you keep reading, you get to verse 18. It says, for the scripture says, the four takes you back to verse 17. He makes a connection back to verse 17. It's like a therefore. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So verse 18 follows verse 17. The four connects you back to the honoring the elders, and the strong implication from verse 18 is that he's worthy of financial reward, financial compensation to help him in ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:9. Kind of a long passage, but you get the point. We'll read to verse 14. So 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking together for your sake? Yes, for your sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If he sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much for me to reap material things from you? What does Paul say? Paul says, if I sowed spiritual things with you, is it too much for me to ask that I get some material things from you? That's the implication of the verse. Verse 12, if the other share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance in the gospel of Christ. And do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly at the altar have their share from the altar? Really clear in verse 13 what he's saying. He said, look, he says, those who are worshiping at the temple, what do? They get food from the temple. So he says, and those who attend regularly at the altar, they have their share from the altar. So also, verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So the message is what? We are to support those who are in ministry, and that's the message of 3 John, verse 8. I want to close with a couple of things for you to think about tonight as we finish up here. We've looked at two examples tonight, two examples of godly men. We've looked at an apostle, we've looked at a layman, and both are holding to the word, that or truth, and love. Both are walking in love, both are loving, both are faithful, Both are godly examples, and the whole congregation can see it. You know what this is? It's an encouragement to every man to be a godly man and to be exactly like the Apostle John and like Gaius. I want to encourage every man here tonight to be a godly example, to be faithful, walk in truth, have a passion to know the book. Have a passion to know the book. Have a passion to grow. Walk in truth and love, be faithful, be an example. That's something we don't often think about, is being an example. Years ago, I was working in a large church in California and had responsibility for a Sunday school class that was about 350 people in it, a big Sunday school class. And I remember at that time I was working alongside a pastor, and he made the comment, he said, "You watch your life." He said, "Be an example to everybody else there." And he said, "The ministry is like a fishbowl." He said, "You got fish in it?" He said, "All you need is somebody to take one rock and throw it at the fishbowl, and it breaks, and the ministry's over." He's right. Absolutely right. What's the message? The message is, be an example. Be a godly man. Purpose to be an example. Let's pray.